This morning, we're continuing our series called Made for More. And this is it's a short series. We started it a couple weeks ago. But this series looks at the tension that a lot of us wrestle with, that there's got to be more to life than this, right? That we may look at somebody else and what's going on in their life and say, man, they were made for more than what they're going through. Or we look at what's going on in our lives and we get up for work every morning and we go throughout our days. And at some point, many of us ask the question, is there not more to life than this? And the simple answer is yes. There is more to life. And you were made for more. And this series looks at this idea that we are made for more. And it comes from a deep longing for there to be meaning and purpose. And in this series, we're going to be answering three questions. A couple weeks ago, when we first started, we answered the question about be. You know, we want to discover who God has created us to be. And the second question is, as it relates to do, what has God created us to do? Who has He created us to be? What has He created us to do? And the third question that this series is going to ask and answer is go. Where has God positioned us to go? And these three questions and these three answers are the sweet spot of God's calling on our lives, on God's calling of a life of more. And I would say that this gnawing sense of being made for more is caused by primarily two things. First, we never discover who God has made us to be. That's the first cause of a question like this, that isn't there more to life than this, is because we fail to discover what God has called us to be. And as a result, we drift along trying to make sense of who we are based off of accomplishments, status, accumulating things, or even worse, we base it on mistakes, things we have done, things that have happened to us, or things that have been spoken over us. And the second one is that we would allow the part of doing something to take priority over being someone. And in essence, we become human doings rather than human beings. Right? I mean, how many of you are guilty of that? Mm-hmm. And as a consequence, what we do never aligns and flows out of who we are called to be. And the result is this frustration, this tension. But in this series, we're discovering that when you know who you are, then you know what to do. When you know who you are, then you know what to do. A couple weeks ago, when Pastor Justin started this series, he introduced three key identity statements that we discovered just out of Genesis 1, the very beginning of the Bible, right out of the gate, we discovered three key identity statements. The first one is the statement, I am made in the image of God. Everybody say, I am.
I am.
Therefore, I don't ask how this will make me look. I ask how this will reflect the goodness of God to those around me. The second statement was, I am humbly honored. Everybody say, I am.
I am.
Therefore, I am not the center of the universe, which is news to some of us. God is. I don't exist for my fame, but for God's. Also, God has created me, and I am not a mistake or an accident. Some of you need to hear that this morning, that you are neither a mistake nor an accident. And we're not just some luckily evolved animal that just happened to have thumbs. Right? He has purpose for us. He has purpose for me. He has purpose for you. And we will take it seriously. The third statement we looked at out of Genesis 1 is the statement, I am blessed to be a blessing. Everybody say, I am.
I am.
Therefore, what I have is a gift to be used for others. And this is just the beginning. That's just Genesis 1, at the very beginning of this book. That's just three key statements that if we all lived by those three statements, we would change a lot of things. But this book, this Bible, has this abundance of identity statements about who we are, how God sees us, who we are as it relates to who Jesus is and what He has done in our lives. And this morning, I just want to point out a couple more in addition. In 1 John 3:1, John writes, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are." A child of God lives a life that reflects God. 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20, this is the Apostle Paul writing. He says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. I love that. Message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, sent by God as his ambassadors from heaven to earth. Tell me, if you're an ambassador for somewhere and you're in a country as an ambassador, is that place your home? No. This place is not our home. We are ambassadors. We are here representing the king from the kingdom that sent us. We were not elected by people, so we don't have to worry about constituents or lobbyists. But we are chosen and appointed by God. We never represent ourselves. We always represent him. We are ambassadors. And this morning, I want to look at Ephesians 2:10. Paul writes again, he says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We are his handiwork. In some translations, it says craftsmanship. In others, it says masterpiece. But that word for handiwork is the Greek word poiema, and it means those things: workmanship, craftsmanship, masterpiece, work of art. It's where we get the English word poem. Now, let me ask you this question. When you stand in front of the mirror, do you look at yourself and you say, "Man, you are a work of art. This is poetry," right? Do you do that? No, most of us don't. Props to you if you've got that kind of self-charisma, all right. But most of us don't live with that reality. Most of us don't live with that. But I want you to understand this morning, right here, right now, in this moment, it says in Scripture, the authoritative word of God, that you are God's handiwork. And this word handiwork has in it this natural sense that it's a work of art, that it is poetry, what he is doing in your life. It's incredible that we have that. And Paul says over and over and over, 35 times in the book of Ephesians, "In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ." Why? Because in Christ, God takes a mess and he makes it a masterpiece. In Genesis 1, it says that humanity itself is made in his image. But here in Ephesians, we see that when we are in Christ, we are formed into something with fantastic purpose. And then it follows that what you, what I, what we do is all done in relationship to who we are in Jesus and with Jesus. And we're going to look at that this morning. So what is it we do? As God's handiwork made to be more, what is our purpose? Well, Paul says it right there in Ephesians 2:10. Read it again. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do" what?
"Good works."
"Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." To do good works. That word good, I love this. I love this, I love this, I love this. The Greek word for good is agathos, right? And we translate it as good, but it goes deeper. It's something that is good in character and beneficial in its effect. Good in character, beneficial in its effect. Like, this is different kind of good other than like, "Wow, this donut is really good." This is different than, "Wow, I really enjoyed my job. I have a good job." This goes deeper and it looks at the heart of the person and the benefit of those around them. Good works, good in character, beneficial in effect. And the Hebrew equivalent is used all the way back in Genesis 50, the story of Joseph. And if you don't know the story of Joseph, let me recount it. It's a relatively long story, but I'll concise it. So Joseph had a lot of brothers. And Joseph in the Technicolor dream coat, you guys have heard that, coat of many colors. So Joseph gets this coat made for him. His brothers get jealous, throw him in a well. Then they sell him into slavery. While he's in slavery, he finds favor with the Lord Potiphar and Potiphar's wife. He finds great favor with Potiphar's wife, right? She wants that favor, and Joseph is a righteous man, so he goes, no. And so she gets mad, and so she makes false claims against him. He gets thrown into prison, and while in prison, he interprets a couple dreams from a couple other prisoners. Then they get let out. They're talking to the king, and they find out that he's having weird dreams, and he needs an interpreter. Nobody else can interpret it, but this guy in prison, he knows how to interpret it, so they bring in Joseph. Joseph interprets the dream, and as a result, he's elevated to second in command over all of Egypt, right? This is a guy who's been sold into slavery, thrown in a well, been in prison for not doing anything wrong, but he stays faithful, he stays on the righteous path, and he gets a chance to witness to somebody, to show them the faithfulness of God. He's elevated, and then a famine hits the land. And his brothers who sold him into slavery come into Egypt, not recognizing Joseph is now like the dog. The guy, the top guy underneath Pharaoh. You know, they're talking to him and say, hey, we don't have enough food. What are we going to do? And so Joseph does different things. And he says this to his brothers right here in Genesis 50, verse 20. He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Good in character, beneficial in its effect, to accomplish what is now being done. The saving of many lives, because Joseph's authority allowed him to plan for this famine, and now people were not going hungry. Good in character, beneficial in its effect. I love that. Our new identity given to us by God, found in Christ, is not just for us, but for the benefit of other people. And if you're taking notes, you can write this in. This is kind of the big idea for this morning. Our new identity comes with a God-given capacity. Our new identity comes with a God-given capacity to do good works. To do good works. But what do these good works look like? Let's look at that. Paul writes in Romans 12, starting in verse 10, he says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Verse 13, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. If your friend, if your enemy is hungry, if your enemy is thirsty. I read a story this week about an organization called Preemptive Love. They take this literally, and they go into prisons where ISIS members are kept after being captured. Current ISIS members, former ISIS members, terrorists, people who seek to do harm to them, people they love, and those around them. And this organization goes in to provide them with food, clothing, drink, because they understand that their good works that they do in relation to who Jesus is has nothing to do with the people that they're interacting with, but it is for their benefit. And they're seeing incredible responses from the prisoners. They're seeing people come to know who Jesus is. because they love their enemies. You see, our new capacity is right here. It's right here. Because of our identity in Christ, we have this new ability and capability to get out of our own heads and to look beyond ourselves. You see, the world no longer trusts Christians who, quote unquote, love Jesus, but don't really love anything else or anyone else. Humans, specifically those whose identity is in Christ, are fashioned to love people more than principles. Yet so many seem to prefer loving principles more than people. But as God's handiwork, as his masterpiece, we have this profound and this powerful capacity to love others, to honor others, to care for others, to connect with others, whether they're celebrating, whether they're mourning, whether they're high, whether they're low, whether they're destitute, whether they're blessed, whether they're rich, whether they're powerful, whether they're the marginalized, the disenfranchised, it doesn't matter. We are called to care more about people than our own politics, to love people more than principle, to let our lives be less about using people for our benefit and loving people to their benefit, to do good works. And this is the tension many, if not most of us, deal with. This struggle in the back of our mind that says, this can't be it. There's got to be more than life than just work and relationship issues and financial struggles. There's got to be more to life than just family problems, broken marriages, broken relationships. There's got to be more to life than this daily grind to just go from paycheck to paycheck to paycheck, hoping nothing breaks down because you know you can't pay for it. You ever had days like that where you just say, God, there's got to be something more than this. I have to be made for more than this. I am made to be more. I am made to do more. Everybody say, I am.
I am.
Made to be more.
I am.
Made to do more.
And
this is it right here. To do good works, to love those around you. This is how we imitate Christ. This is how we do more as it relates to being more. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve." Right? Even Jesus himself didn't come to be served, but to serve. And if we're going to be followers of Jesus, if we're going to be followers of Christ, if we're going to imitate Christ, then the imitation is right here. It should be defined by us serving others, by loving others, living at peace with others. This is how we imitate Christ. This is how we get out of our own heads and we do more. Something that has purpose, something that brings transformation. There have been numerous studies done on the incredible effects that helping others have on the individual and on the community. And I want to share a few of them with you because I think it's fascinating. The first one is helping others can help you live longer. Studies show that helping others alleviates loneliness and enhances our social lives, which are factors that can significantly affect our long-term health. The second one is altruism is contagious. When one person does something, it inspires others to do something. This happened as centuries ago in the early beginnings of the church. The early Christians were taking such good care of the poor and the destitute that it made the pagan Roman Empire look bad. And so they upped their welfare game because they can't be looking bad to the Christians because then people are going to start becoming Christian. They don't want that. And so they upped their welfare game. And so now it's this competition of who can outserve the community, right? And so it was done for the wrong reasons, but people were cared for. The church took care of the poor. They didn't just leave them to the government welfare system. Third one, helping others make us happy. When we help others, it gives individuals a mental boost by providing them with a neurochemical sense of reward. helping others may help with chronic pain. According to one study, people who suffered from chronic pain tried working as peer volunteers. As a result, they experienced a reduction in their own symptoms. Helping others lowers blood pressure. One piece of research showed that older individuals who volunteered for at least 200 hours a year decreased their risk of hypertension by 40%. 40%. Helping others promotes positive behaviors in teens. According to sociologists, teenagers who volunteer have better grades and self-image. And let me tell you something, that's key. Because Generation Z, the one who's in school now, the oldest would be 23, 24, just finishing college. Generation Z, do you know what their big struggle is? Identity. Self-image. Could you imagine what it would do for that generation if we modeled for them that they were made to be more and we showed them how? And the last one, helping others gives us a sense of purpose and satisfaction because we've stepped out into the reality that we are not the center of our own universe and that we're made for more. Our new identity comes the God-given capacity. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray.